Again, it's an honor to be here. It's a privilege. We thank God for this ministry and for what this ministry has meant to us over the years and to our family. And Pastor McLean sent me a text this morning and said he was praying for the day, and I pray that you've prayed and asked God to speak to your heart. Tell our folks in Sault Ste. Marie, you know, if you come hungry, you can be fed from God's Word. If you come and you don't have an appetite for God's Word, it doesn't matter what you hear, you're going to go away hungry. And so I pray you don't go away hungry. I pray God will bless you. Just want to make a comment. I'm not going to explain it simply because I don't want to take the glory away from God and those that are involved. But I don't know how much you know about what God does through this place, but we are working out of Sault Ste. Marie with a group of people helping Mountain View Baptist Church with their ministry. And over the last 6 weeks, I've been praying and asking God about a specific need. Never told our family, never told my wife. I've just been praying and asking God to help us so that we can continue to meet the needs of the people there and be a blessing and expand our Bible outreach. And I came into this building last Sunday, and at the end of the service, Pastor McLean took me into the office. And he said, I have something that I want to give you. And I want you to know that God answered that prayer. Through someone in this ministry, God has met that need. And I am so very grateful to you for that. I don't know who you are, but God knows who you are. And I'm not just thankful for the gift, but I'm thankful that you had that kind of faith that God can bless your life. Now, if you'd like to know what it is, for $100 after the service, I'll tell you. No, I won't. So thank you. Some 5 years ago, I sat in a doctor's office and I heard these words, Bob, you have cancer. There's nothing that will send a shudder through your life like that word cancer. I looked at the doctor and I said, so what do I do? And he gave me some options, and I went home that evening, met with our family to tell my family what the doctor had said. We lived in Brantford at the time, driving down Chellard Lane. I'll never forget it as long as I'm on this side of heaven. I stopped at a red light, and my mind was going a million miles a minute. What happens to my wife? What happens to my family? What happens if this doesn't work? And I'm asking God all these questions. And I looked up, and sitting right in front of me was a van. And on the back of that van's window was written this sign, decorating your life. And I just felt my heart warm, and instantly it was like God was saying to me, this is exactly what I'm doing in your life. I'm decorating your life. You don't know how many doors that's opened for me. How many times I've sat with people who are brokenhearted and they have poured out their heart, not just about something like cancer, but a broken marriage or wayward child or a struggling budget, just something is hurting and broken in their lives. And I've been able to share with them the principle that I want to give to you today. So if you take your Bible, come with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're not going to read all of the first chapter, but there are some things here that I want us to see. And if you have something in your life today that you would wish that God would just take away, I'm going to ask you to stop wishing. I'm going to ask you to stop praying, God, get me out of this thing. And I'm going to ask you to start praying, Lord, show me how to use this. Show me how to use this. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints of Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with all the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, and for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. If you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, this next verse should be underlined. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Listen to the next verse. But I would ye understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So ask God to put his hand on the things that we're about to hear. Father, would you please once again, as you have done so many times, walk with us, teach us, minister to our hearts. We all have needs. Some are spiritual, some are physical, some are emotional, some are financial, but we've all got needs. And I would ask you, please, today to do something that will help us serve you better. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice the believer's confidence here in verse 6. And this is an important statement because the Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of people that he knows. Now, I know some of you, but I don't know all of you. But Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, has a bond with them that is so deep that he can speak to them with confidence. Well, I have a knowledge of the Son of God, and I can speak with the confidence on this text that what we are about to hear, God can and will use in your life if you will let him. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when we get saved, God doesn't save us and then leave us on our own until sometime in our future when we die. Then he shows back up to take us into his presence. The moment you got saved, God started something in you. The moment you got saved, God started you on a life journey, not just to get you prepared for the things that will be in eternity, but God has started you and I on a journey so that he can use us and help us to become Christ-like and help us to help others. Being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is written to the church at Philippi. You want to know who the church at Philippi is? Go back to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, you read in that passage what is called the Macedonian call. The Macedonian call came when Paul began his missionary journey to go into Asia. And the Spirit of God kept stopping him, wouldn't let him go. And one night in a vision, Paul hears the voice of this man who says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And Paul assumes assuredly that this is the Spirit of God. And we talked about listening to the Spirit of God in the adult Sunday school class. Paul knew it was the Spirit of God. And Paul begins to make his journey to Macedonia. The major city of Macedonia is Philippi. It's amazing, isn't it? How all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What Paul didn't know was there was a group of women that were meeting in a prayer meeting down by the river. The Bible doesn't tell us what they were praying for, but I believe in my heart that what they were praying for is God to send someone so that God could do a work in that place and people's lives could be changed. It seems really strange to me that the Apostle Paul in his journey goes to the river where these women are praying that day. And it is there that Lydia, the seller of purple, is saved. And she says to the Apostle Paul, "If you consider me faithful, then you come and stay at my house." And so the Apostle Paul goes to Lydia's house, and her house is saved. I'm not talking about the building. It's strange, is it not, that as the Apostle Paul and Silas are ministering in that little city, that there is a woman who is demon-possessed, and she is following the Apostle Paul. It almost sounds spiritual in her jargon. But Paul turns and releases her of the demon, and she begins to be part of that work that Paul and Silas were trying to start in that city. So we have a group of women that met down by the river. We have a seller of purple, and her house gets saved. A demon-possessed girl is delivered, and she is saved. And then Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. And while they're there, they complain and they moan and they groan and they belittle the truths of the Word of God because God is not consistent. No, what they did is they began to sing songs. And the Bible tells us that that night God sent an earthquake, and when it was all over, the Philippian jailer and his house were saved. You have the start of the church at Philippi. A group of women praying by a riverside. A demon-possessed girl set free. A seller of purple who gets saved in her household. A Philippian jailer and his household get saved. You have the formation of the church at Philippi. Isn't it strange what God can do with strange people? If you believe that, say amen. Look around. I mean, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person sitting beside you. But just look around. I mean, look what God can do with a group of people that just are warmed at the heart. And Paul said, "I'm confident that he who had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Written to the church at Philippi. Now, what you need to understand is that the Apostle Paul, as he is writing this, he's in prison. He's in prison. Not a fitting end for a man who is devoted his life to reaching people and helping people and seeing lives get changed, but Paul's in house arrest. And in this scenario, he is writing to them, and he is telling them that he is excited about what God is going to do in their lives. I said this on Wednesday night, and I'll say it again. You know, what the world needs is not a church that amuses them. What the world needs is a church where people are amazed. They're amazed at what God can do. As Paul is encouraging this church at Philippi, he is talking about this confidence in what God can do. Then he says this, It is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that ye approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. As Paul is challenging this church in Macedonia, he is encouraging them to move forward. You see, what you need to understand is, Paul did not consider these things going on in his life as trials. They were trails. There were trails that God was going to walk him down, trails that God was going to take him through. They were pathways into the lives of other people. These were openings that God was giving Paul. Can you imagine walking up to Caesar's palace and knocking on the door and saying, "Hi, my name is Bob Uren, and I'm here representing New Testament Baptist Church, and I'd like to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know and I know that if I got that much out, the door would close and I would be gone and the opportunities would end. But we have a God in heaven and he knows exactly how to open the doors." And he took Paul and he put him in chains, put him inside the palace. And Paul got to witness to the people that are within the confines of that wall. And without even knowing it, they had opened their doors to the seeds of the gospel. And Paul didn't just plant the seed. If you read Paul's writings, you know this, that Paul was concerned that they understood. They understood. Now, I want you to think for a few moments about your life. Think about your life. If you could right now walk into the presence of God right now and say, "This is the one thing that I want you to take out of my life," what would it be? Please don't look at someone while you're thinking. But what would it be if you could take one thing out of your life right now? And that's the very thing that you need to go to God with and say, "Show me how to use this. Show me how to use this." Remember, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh? He prayed 3 times and he said, "Get this thing out of my life." I believe it was with his eyes, but he prayed 3 times and said, "Lord, get this thing out of my life." And God said, "No." But that's not all God said. You see, the Bible tells us that God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength." My strength. God's strength doesn't come to you and I in our pocketbook. God's strength doesn't come to you and I in our big houses. God's strength doesn't come to you because you're driving a vehicle, unless it's a Ford. Oops. God's strength doesn't come to you because you've made some great achievement. God's strength comes to us because we admit that we're weak. And God many times uses those very things that we feel are going to rip us apart as a foundation upon which his strength is built. And we get to see God doing things that are awesome. Awesome. He's God. These things that Paul was about to face were not to devastate. They were to decorate his life. I sat with a young man in the hospital. His life was really in turmoil. And he said to me, "Preacher," he said, "I don't think that even God could turn this around." And I said to him, "God can do all things. God can do all things." And so I began to just take a short journey and explain to him some of the things that God had done in my life. And I came to this cancer concept, and I said to him, "I remember the day when I sat across from the doctor's desk and he said to me, 'You have cancer.'" And I said, "You know, it just made me sick inside until I realized that God was decorating my life." And he said to me, "You had cancer and survived?" I said, "I did. I am. I hope to. I pray I will. As long as God has a purpose, it will happen." And this young man and I began to talk, and I began to help him understand how God can take these kind of life circumstances and use them for his good. Isn't it strange? He was separated from his wife and his child. Do you know that God used his circumstance to bring his children back and his wife back? At least they were communicating. Two weeks after our first meeting, this man got saved. God did a glorious work in his life. And 2 weeks after that, I was standing beside his bed with his mom and his family, and his heart had stopped. And he was taken into the presence of the Lord. And I sat there and I thought, "Lord, why would you do this? Why would you take his life?" I'm standing there with him and all of these people around his bed. And his mom said to me, "Pastor Wren, tell these people what he did." I got to preach the gospel to everyone that was in that room. I walked out, went into the waiting room, and there was a whole crowd of people standing there. And I said to them, "Are you people here for so-and-so?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, "Are you from?" And I mentioned where they were from, and they said, "Yes, we are." And I asked them again, "Are you part of this establishment?" And they said, "Yes, we are." And in the waiting room, I got to preach the gospel to all of these people. I got called back to the room. Now there's all these great big guys standing around the bed. Now, I don't know if you can see how big I am from where you're sitting, but I'm not a big guy, all right? And I'm standing and I'm looking at all these big guys, and they're standing around the bed, and she says to me, "Pastor Wren, tell these guys what he did." And I was thinking, "Lord, I'm probably going to get pounded before I get out of here." But I just started talking about the gospel, and I looked up, and there was tears. God's my witness. There was tears coming down the eyes of these big guys. And it dawned on me that God had used this man's life to get the gospel to all of these people. You'd have never had a chance to talk to them on the street. What God was doing was decorating my life, using us. We need to stop complaining about the things that are going wrong in our lives, and we need to start asking God how to take these situations and use them for his glory, because he can, he will, that's his intent. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Listen to what Paul says. "I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have happened unto the falling out rather and the furtherance of the gospel. God is letting these things happen. They are credentials in your life. They are the very things that make you different than the other people you are around. If we could just take and use them, God would do glorious things. In chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul talks about brethren waxing confident by the things that Paul has come through. You call that testimony. How many of you have seen God move in a glorious way in your life? Can I see? Just hold up your hand. How many people have you told? How many Christians have you told? Christians are encouraged when they hear how God has worked in the lives of others. When we hear how God has answered prayer of others, they are encouraged. Paul said, listen, this has been an encouragement to others. Learn how to use it. I've sat with people who have cancer and I've said, listen, I'm not going to tell you God's going to heal you. I'm 5 years free. Every 6 months I go for blood work and I have to go and sit and wait for that response again. And one of these times God may very well say, all right, that's long enough. But I tell you this, even in that, God uses it for his glory. We need to learn how to take these life experiences and use them. Don't waste them. Let's leave Paul for a moment. I'm going to give you a name. I want you to lock onto the first word that comes to your mind. Daniel. How many of you locked on instantly to the lion's den? Can I see? Just hold up your hand. Look at that. Almost the whole auditorium. How many of you instantly thought that he was the heir of princes? How many that he was second over the kingdom? How many of you thought that he had friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What you locked on was what we would have considered the greatest threat to his life. And yet that's what we remember. That's what God used. How many people have been encouraged because Daniel was in the lion's den? God used it to decorate his life. Let's try another one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Fire! How many of you? Instantly. Do you see how God does this? Let's try another one. Ruth. You'll never guess what I have on my paper. Never in a million years. How many of you instantly thought of Boaz? Can I see? Just hold up your hand. Well, let's stop for a moment. Here you have Ruth, and she's standing by the graveside of her husband. She's buried her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, her husband. I am convinced that that woman standing there that day must have thought, my life is over. This is it. It is done. There is nothing here for me anymore. Ruth said to her, or Naomi said to her, go back with your family. And she said, no, your God will be my God, and where you live, I'll live, and where you die, I'll die. Ruth didn't know that the day she stood beside that graveside, God had just opened a door for her to walk into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her life was about to become part of the great plan of God, the Bible says, he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it. Let's try another one, just for the fun of it. Joseph. How many of you instantly thought of a pit, a prison, or being sold into Egypt? Can I see? Isn't it amazing? You know, we're a bunch of sadistic people, aren't we? I mean, we are so sadistic. We instantly gravitate to the negative. But you see how God turned them to positives? How God used these things to bring to his glory. God was decorating their lives. God was decorating their lives. I want you to see one more Bible text. And this to me is a glorious truth. I want you to notice in verse 13 of chapter 2. Well, let's back up to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work it out. Take that which you have been given and learn how to use it. Ask God to teach you how to take this, whatever it is, and use it for his glory. And then listen to the Spirit of God. Listen to what it says. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. To will and to do. You see, when you got saved, the Spirit of God moved inside of you, and that Spirit of God is not dormant. He's not passive. He's active. And he works with your mind. And he encourages and challenges you to take those things that God has put into your life and learn how to use them. And the Bible says it is not only his will to do, to work in you, but to do his good pleasure. Next verse. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. You know what shortchanges your joy? Complaining about what God has given you instead of using it. I was teaching our Bible study on Thursday night. We were doing a study in the book of Philippians. I was teaching that the book of Philippians is a book of joy. How many of you have heard that? The book of Philippians is a book of joy. Can I see just hold up your hand? How many of you have heard that? Not very many. Oh. It dawned on me. The book of Philippians is not a book about joy, a book to find joy. It's a book about serving. It's in serving Jesus that we find joy. Taking the things that God has brought into our lives and using them for his glory, those things bring joy. What is it that you are facing today? What is it that you would ask God to take away? What is it that you are trying to wrap your brain around and you're struggling with it? And maybe you're even asking God to take it away and he's not taking it away. My challenge to you today is to bow your head before him and say, Heavenly Father, I accept that you're decorating my life. Show me. Show me how to use it. And I promise you I'll glorify you through it. That's my challenge. God is working in every life. Just his ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. We have to learn how to accept what we have and bring it into line with what he wants. Let's bow for prayer.